This message entitled The Missing Jewel of Worship Times 3 was delivered to Christ Our Rock Bible Church on February 23rd, 2020 by the Reverend Roy D. Warren Jr. The scripture reference is Luke 7:36 to 43. Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." So he said, "Teacher, say it." There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. "Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more?" Simon answered and said, "I suppose the one whom he forgave more." And he said to him, "You have rightly judged."
Pray with me, please. Dear Lord, I do believe, dear God, it's been a blessing over these last several weeks to be looking at three stories, oftentimes connected in some way, but whether by meaning or theme or detail, but all talking about the same thing from perhaps a different angle, different perspective. So I pray, dear God, for this special time here today, Lord, as we examine the missing jewel of worship. And once again, we'll be looking at three things about this, three things. And so I pray, dear God, that by the power now of your Holy Spirit, you'll open these things up to our hearing, to our understanding, and Lord, you will be praised. Hallelujah. Help us to see, dear God, the jewel of worship. Help us to see, dear God, the various aspects of this that make it clear to us that you are indeed calling for a people who are truly worshiping you. Worshiping you, dear God, in spirit and in truth. Hallelujah. Help us, dear God, to be a people focused on your heart as we delve into these things that I believe, dear God, that you have put before us. And I want to thank you for this, dear God. And I thank you, Lord, for the leading that I believe you've given us, dear God, to continue with this for the next several weeks throughout the season of Lent, taking us all the way up until Easter. So I pray, dear God, that you'll now open our understanding once again. We won't get all bogged down, dear God, by some problem or trouble we might be having in our own lives. Something, dear God, that draws our focus away from who you really are and puts it smack dab, dear God, right on that, exactly that, who you are, who you are. We need to know who you are. And I know, dear God, that there would be people that could hear that sentence and hear that phrase, and they could think, well, I already know who Jesus is. You know, he came, he suffered, he died on the cross, and so forth. A lot of people can say that kind of thing, and they can say, well, you know, he's a savior, and he's very special, and all of these kinds of things. But no, who is he? Who is he? Hallelujah. Is he not only savior, but is he Lord? And I pray, dear God, that you'll open these things up to us. Help us to see, dear God, who these women would come to know who you are. Help us to see this, dear God. I know a lot of people think, well, that's probably about all the people that really care much about you, dear God, are the women. How many times is that displayed, dear God? How many times do people come up with that kind of thing, that it's mostly women that are in church? Well, I praise you, dear God, because there are men, there are guys, there are boys who want to hear who Jesus really is. I want to thank you for this, dear God, not just the women, but for all the guys as well. Because, Lord, it's not just a female thing. It's not just a women thing. That's the way it's sometimes portrayed, and that's the way some people would like to think it is. And so the men kind of get off the hook. Well, I want to thank you, dear God, for people, for men, for boys who are not trying to get off the hook. Hallelujah. They are seeking you. And I thank you, dear God, for this. Help us, dear God, to have our eyes on Jesus. All of us, men, women, children, everybody, dear God, coming to you this day, to your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Praise God. Amen. There was a man who liked to go to the racetrack, and he did like betting on the various horses. Well, one night he had a strange dream, a dream that he's never had before. He dreamt about hats. He dreamt about hats. Dozens and dozens of hats floating around, all around him, almost swirling like tornadoes, I guess you could say, in the wind. Just all kinds of different hats. Now, as a horse player, this man thought that his dream just might be symbolic. Maybe I'm supposed to get something out of this dream. Now, he thought that especially when he noticed that one of the horses running in the next race was called Hatfield. Hatfield. So he placed a bet on this filly, and she came in first. The second race featured a horse called Derby. So the man took all his earnings from the first race and placed them on Derby. And sure enough, Derby came in first. There was a horse named Stetson in the third race. So, said the man, I placed everything that I had won so far on Stetson, and he came in first. What happened to the fourth race? A friend asked him. Well, he said, by this time I was feeling quite lucky. So I bet all I had previously won, plus another $1,000. So this guy is really feeling good about this stuff. Okay? He placed all of that money on a horse named Blue Streak. Blue Streak. Now, he did that because there was no horse in that particular race with the name of a hat in his name, or an allusion to a hat. And he admitted that he lost everything. I guess that was his trouble for the day. He lost everything. And he explained it. He explained what happened. He said, some horse named Yarmulke took the field. And he clearly did not know what a yarmulke was. Or he probably would have bet everything on it, all right, on that horse. This yarmulke is that beanie, that skull cap that you'll often see, well, either on news reports or you'll see, you know, in pictures. Not just the Orthodox Jews, but a lot of male Jews will wear this thing on the back. Some have suggested that it's intended to cover their bald spot. I don't think that's really what it's all about. I think it's more spiritual than that, all right? It's not just Orthodox Jews, but others, and maybe you've seen what these are. If you're going to put your money on a horse that is named for a hat, namely Stetson, Derby, etc., and you think that is where your luck is coming from, is from betting on a horse that's got the hat name in it, I think you should have made more effort to learn about hats. Look them up on Google or, you know, encyclopedias or whatever, and get some more ideas about the different hats. You know, there's the 10-gallon cowboy hat, you know. There's, what's another one I had in mind? There are all kinds of different hats. They have that one that comes down in the front. I can't remember now what that's called. But if you were looking for a horse with a hat name in it, wouldn't you look at that? Wouldn't you think that you need to have more in mind than two or three, right? Now, we know, of course, that this Jewish hat, yarmulke, is what came up in the race. And I'm sure he sure wish he would have bet on it. I don't know if it came in first or not. I think by that time he was so depressed he didn't even care. Not exactly the purpose of hats, however, to be bet on if they are running a race, namely the horses with those names. But especially not so with the yarmulke. You know, the yarmulke is not just a beanie, as some would say. It's not just a skull cap or something. It's a spiritual thing, okay? It's a sign of honoring God. All right? It's the Jewish idea of respect and worship for God. And as I said, it's worn by a lot of Jewish males. Now, the women don't wear them, but the guys all do. And I believe even boys, probably down to 12 years of age, because that's when you have the bar mitzvah and that's when you become a man. And that's probably where you start with this type of cap. Or hat. All right. A.W. Tozer once wrote this. He said, we are called to an everlasting preoccupation with God. Obviously not for the purpose of betting on a horse with the name of a hat in it, but it evidently worked for him for a few times. And boy, I bet he wished he knew what a yarmulke was, you know, by the time that horse raced. But God is calling us to have a preoccupation with himself. God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. Only the Holy Spirit can enable a fallen man to worship God acceptably. As far as that is concerned, only the Holy Spirit can pray acceptably, which it says in Scripture, and only the Holy Spirit can really do anything acceptably. So why did Christ come? Why? In order that he may make worshipers out of rebels. Amen? And that is what that yarmulke represents. Now, they don't, generally the Jew does not really know Jesus or want to know him. Okay, so it's not a true spirituality. But they're looking to honor God as they understand him. All right, which isn't necessarily all that great, okay? But it's better than betting on horses with hat names. You know, there's no spirituality there at all. Well, in order that he may make worshipers out of rebels, worship is the normal employment for moral beings. Amen? And this worship, this preoccupation with everlasting preoccupation with God and with true worship in spirit and in truth, this is what is often missing today. And if you want to look that up, you could try to find some quotes. In fact, the book is probably, I think it's even called The Missing Jewel of Worship. So you know how after the quote from the book that we got you, the A.W. Tozer, it will have the book name that came from. And I didn't look it up to see if there were any from that book, but it could be. But it's very much missing in today's society. It's the missing jewel of worship, as Tozer suggested. Praise God. He has long contended, Tozer has, and he's been gone for a number of years now. He died in 63. So, but all through the years, he made it clear in a lot of his writings that people just have the wrong idea about God. They just do. And that's why we take the time to get a good look at Jesus and see who Jesus is. And I know a lot of people would say, well, sure, you know, he's the Son of God, you know. But remember what Jesus said to some people? We saw it just last week. You say, Lord, Lord. You call me Lord, Lord, but then you don't do what I say. That's not you letting me be Lord. Okay? He has long contended that much of true worship is missing in today's so-called Christianity and has been replaced by entertainment, by dubious methods of church growth, by fundraising, by all kinds of different techniques, but not really worship. Okay? All kinds of games and, like I say, entertainment and, you know, the paintball thing, you know, we've talked about before. And, you know, that's the most important thing to them that weekend was getting together and shooting everybody with paintballs. On the very weekend that we're there talking about people being martyred for their faith. I just thought that was rather ironic. Rather ironic. Let's take a look at the first jewel. Okay? That's Luke chapter 7. So if you're already there, terrific. 7, beginning with verse 36. Okay? And one of the Pharisees desired him, Simon the Pharisee, desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down. Okay? And there's a place of fellowship in this. Jesus is not looking to throw really anybody away. You know, he got criticized for eating with publicans and tax collectors and all that. He wasn't looking to throw anybody away. If anybody would come to him, they were going to be welcome. All right? Now, quite frankly, a lot of people don't want the control that he expects to have over people's lives. But, you know, if you wanted him to be the Lord, you know, Lord, Lord, you'll do what he says to do and you won't run from it. All right. Well, behold, a woman in the city. Our focus here today are three stories about women. That doesn't get men off the hook, as I've already intimated, but it's clearly, this is what a lot of people think of Christianity. It's something for women. All right. Well, the Bible makes it clear just who these women are. All right. And never suggests that it's just for women. There's all kinds of men that he encouraged to follow after him. Okay? In fact, all of the disciples were men. All right. Well, it says here, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster box of ointment. Alabaster is a type of stone. Okay? A valuable marble that can be hewn down to make all kinds of different things. One thing that alabaster, or at least a reasonable facsimile thereof, is made to use for lamps, for the shades in lamps. Do you remember the time, now this is many years ago, so this is testing your memory. Do you remember the time I did a children's sermon on my lighting fixture from my office? I actually took it down and brought it in. Not the whole fixture. I left it all plugged in and everything. But I just took down the alabaster thing. Well, so we're talking about it. And then I don't know, maybe somebody later on looked it up or whatever and found out that it was very expensive stuff. Okay? Now, this light, I'm guessing it was like $20, $21 or something from Walmart. Or no, from Lowe's, rather. I remember. And I still got it, and it's still in the office, still there. It sure looks like it's hewn out of some kind of stone or marble, thin enough to be able to let the light through. So when the lights shine through it, you have light, and it doesn't block it. But it could be some kind of artificial alabaster, okay? I never had it tested. I never took it in and says, you know, said to somebody, you know, can you run a test on this? Let's do a DNA, you know, test on this thing and find out, is this real alabaster? But if it's as expensive as we heard it was, I started to wonder about it and wasn't too sure. If you'll remember, the next week I did the children's sermon on the same thing, only brought up the issue of, is this real? I don't know. I suppose it could be real, but would they be selling a lamp for $20 if it had something worth $100 in it? You know, I wonder. Anyway, it's a type of stone. It's valuable, and it can be carved very, very thin, hewn out, so to speak. Okay? And this marble would at the same time hold in the ointment. Now, in this particular case, this is a box, alabaster box. Okay? They can also make them in the shape of vases, okay? Or flasks. Anything like that, I suppose. I don't know exactly how, but that's what these things are out there. Okay. Stood at his feet, behind him, weeping. Now, this is crucial. She's not standing in front of him looking for the attention. She's standing behind him. She is standing behind him, and she is weeping. It's the same weeping that we saw last week. It's a wailing. It's a lamenting. It's not just a shedding of a couple of tears. This is every external expression of submission and surrender to Jesus. Okay? Stood at his feet behind him. Not out front. Not looking for the attention. Not expecting to get a pat on the back or anything like that. She's behind him. All right. In other words, Jesus is out front. She's behind him. And there's a spiritual picture in that as well. Right? She's not trying to take the lead. He's in front. She's behind. Do you see the analogy there? All right. And she, now watch this. This whole verse is jam-packed full of worship. She began to wash his feet with tears. Now, you normally did that with water. But she's so filled with love for this Jesus, she takes her tears and she wipes his feet, washes his feet with tears. And then did wipe them with her hair, the hair of her head. Now, you would normally think you'd have a towel or some kind of rag or something, you know, to do that. But no, she is all out for Jesus. She is worshiping him every step of the way. And not only that, but she kissed his feet and anointed them with the anointment. All of these things are pictures or signs of worship, true worship. Now, when the Pharisee, which had bidden him, in other words, invited him to his house, saw this, he spake within himself, saying, this man, now watch carefully on this, this man, if he were a prophet, do you remember what Satan said when he was trying to tempt Jesus? He said, if you are the Son of God, then do this. And Jesus wouldn't do it. Why? Because there's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. He is the Lord. He is the Son of God. So if you are the Son of God. Well, now this man is saying, now he's not saying it out loud. He's not being, you know, he's not trying to get into a fight with Jesus, and he's not trying to get into any kind of argument here, but he says within himself, just kind of maybe under the breath or in his mind even, this man, if he were a prophet, so he is discounting the idea that Jesus is anything special. He's not even a prophet as far as this man is concerned, okay? Would have known who and what manner of woman this is that touched him. For she is a sinner. And right there, he's suggesting that this should have stopped Jesus. Because she's a sinner. He should have just backed off, had nothing to do with her, repositioned himself on the other side of the room just to get some distance between them. The fact is, Jesus did know what kind of woman this was. Of course he knew what kind of woman this was. He's God. Amen? He knows what kind of woman this is. He knows that she's has been outwardly a sinner. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. Now this somewhat is that Greek word tis we talked about before. If you'll remember, tis simply means could be you, could be me, could be anyone. So it gives you the opportunity to plug yourself into, okay, the story and be a part of the story. I have somewhat, I have something, okay, some certain participation, certain things, okay? I have something to talk to you about, okay? Somewhat to say unto thee. And he says, Master, say on. He just shows his falseness right there. Because in a couple of verses before that, he's suggesting this guy isn't even a good prophet, let alone master. Amen? Do you see? He's fake. Simon is fake here. He's not really bowing to the Lord. Okay? Master, say on. You know, of course I want to hear what you think. But he's, you know, could very likely be this, one of those same guys that says, you say Lord, Lord, but, you know, you don't do what I say. There was a certain creditor, now he tells a story, which had two debtors, two people owed a particular man, a certain man, could be you, could be me, could be someone else, a certain man, which had two debtors, and the one owed 500 pence, and the other owed 50. All right? Now, to put this in more logical terms for us, since we don't have much of an idea of what a pence is, okay, or how much these larger amounts of pences are, all right, the one is 1.5 years of wages. And generally it was figured that a wage was a denarius for the day, a denarius for the day. So this is 1.5 years worth of wages. That's what the one guy owed. On the other hand, the other guy owed 1.5 months of wages. Okay? So one guy owes a whole lot more. All right? And you'll see why that's important in a second here. And when they had nothing to pay, neither one of them could do it. Not even the guy that just owed for 1.5 months. He can't do it. He freely, okay? It's part of what forgiveness is all about. He frankly forgave them both. See, I say it's part of what it's all about. Frankly means freely. He freely forgave them both. And that's what forgiveness is all about. Not holding on to, you know, an attitude. You know, like, I'm really forgiving you quite a bit, you know. You ought to be willing to do a bunch for me. You know, that kind of thing. Tit for tat. I'm going to get something out of you. Okay? Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Which of him will love him most? And this love, as I mentioned earlier in the service, is agape. This is God's kind of love. This is selfless. This is not all wrapped up in your own thinking. This is what God does for us, and what he calls to do for each other and towards him, agape love. Okay? And Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most would be the one who would love the most, right? That was the question. So he says, the one who's been forgiven the most, which would most likely be true. And he said to him, Jesus did, thou hast rightly judged. Now, where this guy went after that, I couldn't tell you. Did he stick with his own thinking? I wouldn't know. I don't know. Does he show up again? I don't know. A lot of times people might show up again, but their names aren't used. In another gospel, it says this guy's name is Simon. Okay? You don't have that here, but you have it somewhere else. So, did this turn him around? You'd like to think so, right? You'd like to think so. I mean, he answered his question, and he answered it rightly. The one who knows he needed to be forgiven a bunch is the one who loves the most. Amen? which is true. That's seen throughout the scriptures in several stories. And there's no, you know, Jesus doesn't put him down, doesn't say, well, you're close, but you haven't come far enough. You know, he said that once to somebody, you know, well. If you know your need, if you know the forgiveness that you need, if you know what your sin has cost, then you're going to be forgiven to a great extent. And I believe you're going to know it. Because you know what it took for Jesus to take it to the cross and forgive sin. Amen? Okay? Now, this is most certainly a missing jewel today. Oh, I don't mean everywhere. I don't mean it's not anywhere at all. No. But it is replaced in a lot of places by worldly thought. Do you remember several years ago, we mentioned, well, you know, different times when these kinds of things come up, it's important that we name names. In the Bible, they do. I know David Wilkerson never liked doing that. I mean, maybe he might have been concerned about lawsuits or, you know, something like that. But, you know, but the Bible, you know, Jesus, or Paul rather, makes clear, you know, there was this guy and there was this guy and there was this guy. And he brought up names and made it clear what these people were doing. Okay. Do you remember years ago we had heard about a pastor by the name of Bill Hybels? He was the senior pastor of Willow Creek Church in Chicago. It was a huge, massive, mega church. It was more than just a church building. There were several campuses, as they call them today, throughout Chicago. It's where he was based. You remember Jim Krauser's parents lived out that way, and they went. They had gone to that church. I don't know that they continued to go. And you remember Jim checked it out one Sunday while he was out there, and he said it was absolutely ridiculous. Absolutely ridiculous. Well, I read recently that 22 months ago he quit. Quit the church. Now, this is a guy that was on top. This guy was, he had about everything that a lot of people would think is necessary. You know, the big mega church, he's got thousands and thousands of people, and so forth. Okay? Well, he quits. And it turned out that the mega church didn't recover from that. Oh, by the way, it's not only in Chicago, it's all over the country. And they made a point out of trying to develop other churches into the Willow Creek, you know, theme, and do things the way Willow Creek would do them, okay? And it's set up churches really all over the country. I don't know how many, might be 100, might be more, I don't know, all through the country that are kind of modeled after this thing. the church is kind of flipping back and forth now like a fish out of water. It's still huge, okay? But it's not doing well, evidently, from what I heard about it or read about it. They can't find another pastor. His ministry basically fell apart upon his leaving. Now, you'll remember that this is the guy that when he started that mega church, which, of course, was not mega in the very beginning, but soon grew to it, he sent out surveys all over the city, trying to find out what people want in a church. You might remember this because we talked about it a couple of times back then. And then provided it. Whatever he found out that people wanted, that's what he provided. Bowling alleys in the church. Movie theaters in the church. Cafes in the church. I mean, you name it. And it was established, made it very, very popular. They gained tons and tons of people. And I even said something about it back then, that it's going to be brought down because God doesn't like it. God doesn't like it. And he did. He brought it down. I said this before. Oh, well, I wasn't the first one to say it. Was it Carter Conlon? Or David Wilkerson? Can't remember. Maybe both of them said, you know, when 9/11 happened, he said, you're gonna be able to see who's real and who's not. And the mega churches and the prosperity-oriented churches didn't have an answer. People wanted answers to 9/11. They wanted to know, how did this happen? How did God, you know, some people were not willing to even admit that God had anything to do with it. But God is God. And if God says those towers come down, they come down. If God says they don't come down, they don't come down. Amen? Now that sounds like a mean and a cruel God, but no. It's a wake-up call for people. And a lot of people didn't take it well. And a lot of the churches didn't have answers. They came. And people came to the other churches. More people started to go to church after 9/11 than has been seen in a long time. And within just a few weeks, it was down lower than it ever was. Because they went to those churches and found out they didn't really have an answer. And I said then, and along with Carter Conlon and David Wilkerson, that, you know, it's going to come down. And, you know, I mean these other churches. And God is doing just that. He brought it down. Doesn't mean it's not going to still exist. Doesn't mean it's not going to that others will rise up and try to do the same thing and so forth. Because, you know, people just want their own way. They had insisted on what man wants. And that's the missing jewel. I mean, wanting what God wants is the missing jewel. Amen? That's the missing jewel here. Okay, second story. This is a sequel to the first. Okay? It's the second half of the story, so to speak. But I felt it's a good idea to take it separate. Starting with verse 44. And Jesus turned to the woman and said to Simon. Now, don't you just love that? He turned to the woman. So he's facing the woman now. But he says to Simon. So he's looking at her, but then is talking to Simon. And he says to Simon, he says, "Seest thou this woman?" You know, the one I'm staring at. I'm not looking at you, Simon. I'm looking at her. But he says to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered into thine house, and thou gavest me no water for my feet." That was normal. It was traditional. It was expected. Somebody comes to your house, hospitality is crucial, and you provide water for the cleaning up because their feet get filthy. Walk in the roads, sandals, their feet got real dirty. So you wash your feet every time you came in. Okay? But she's washed my feet with her tears. You won't even do the traditional. You won't even do the normal. And she's worshiping me. You're missing some jewels of worship here, Simon. Okay? And then she also wiped them with the hairs of her head. You didn't even give me a towel. It just shows you how much you really cared about me, Jesus says. Verse 45. Thou gavest me no kiss, which was traditional. It was normal. But this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. She's worshiping Jesus. All right? Verse 46. My head with oil thou didst not anoint. Now that was normal. You'd normally do that for a visitor. Somebody comes in, you'd anoint their head. Okay? But this woman hath anointed my feet. Put this expensive ointment all over my feet, not my head. All right? With ointment. Evidently an expensive ointment because the alabaster box was kind of expensive too. And let's see if it says it here. Brought an alabaster box. Okay, I don't think it specifically says it. But another gospel says they broke it open. It's an expensive box. And you broke it open to get the ointment out. Shows you how precious the ointment was, right? Wherefore I say unto thee, Okay? See, these things that I've already been mentioning here, these are common courtesy. These were traditional. These were normal. But she had true worship. She had true humility. Wherefore, I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, and he admits it, she's a sinner, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. Simon did not see himself as needing a lot of forgiveness. So he didn't worship Jesus. He didn't do all these other things that are the jewels of worship. Just didn't do it. And he said unto her, Jesus now says unto the woman, excuse me, thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say, once again, within themselves, nobody's bold enough to come right out with it and say, wait a minute, Jesus, who are you saying you are? You know, they're not bold enough to do that. They say it within themselves, kind of under the breath, so to speak, in the mind, okay? Who is this that forgiveth sins also? Everybody knew God could forgive sins, but this guy is forgiving sins also. And what did we say before about that? When that came up last week, I believe it was? It means he's God. If God's the only one that forgives sins, and Jesus forgives sins, then Jesus is God. There's no way around it. Okay? So who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said to the woman, thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. Save means to become a slave to Jesus, in other words, to be delivered, okay, to make whole, to preserve. The Greek word here is sozo. Sozo. It's the word for being saved. Thy faith hath saved thee. It wasn't your worship that saved you. And quite frankly, Simon, it wasn't your lack of worship that condemns you. It shows your heart. Amen? And she had a heart of faith. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Thy faith had saved her. Praise God. Not your worldly vision, not your understanding of things. None of these things are going to bring you through. None of them. Okay? Now, it may not be appropriate to say so, but I'll kind of just slip it in. You can bet on it. Amen? I mean, it'd be a whole lot better than betting on hats and horses with hats in their names. Okay? I mean, you can count on it. You could take it to the bank, as some people would say today. Okay? Faith saves. Hallelujah. Who is this that forgives sins also? Well, it's God. Jesus is God. Okay? Jesus is God. Not just some kind of good luck charm. Not some kind of lucky hat. You know, how many times have you heard people say, you know, well, this is my lucky golf shirt. You know? I don't know which one would say what, but you know, you have to wonder, when they wear the same golf shirt every day, you know, it might be their lucky one, you know? I mean, Tiger Woods is known for his red shirt, you know? Was that at one time, anyway, a lucky shirt? He probably got rid of it by now. You know, maybe trying out a different color. I saw him in stripes the other day. You know, but there are people, this is my lucky golf shirt, you know, and I wouldn't go golfing without it. All right? Good luck charm, kind of like a hat in every race. Just bet on the with a horse with a hat name and you'll be all set. Not really. I'm just saying how people think and what the problem is. Chapter 8. Third story. Chapter 8. Just the first three verses. You ready? And it came to pass afterward that he, meaning Jesus, went throughout every city and village preaching and showing. Notice it's not just preaching and teaching. It's preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. Kingdom refers to the reign of God, the rule of God. You know, where you say, you know, Lord, Lord, and you do what he says. You don't try to stay away from it. See, the other people were just trying to stay away from it. Jesus is saying, I'm preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him. Showing, by the way, is eugalizo. It's the word angel comes from this. The word messenger comes from this. Okay? The word eulogy, good words, okay, come from this, that the eulogy is the guy stands up and gives all kinds of good things about the person that's passed away, okay? Using the active voice to declare, okay? That's what the showing is, the active voice of that word in order to declare. So it's not just, good news or something. This is the kingdom of God. This is the rule of God. This is the reign of God. Amen. Now watch. And certain women, there you go again, certain women, could be you, could be me, could be somebody else, certain women which had been healed of evil spirits really knew how she was saved, okay? And infirmities, Mary, called Magdalene, she was from the town of Magdala. She was called Mary Magdalene. And as you know, Jesus cast 7 demons out of her. 7 devils, as it says in the next phrase. Okay? So there's Mary, and could be others that were also healed in the same way. And they're just not mentioned. Verse 3. And Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, an employee of steward, I'm sorry, a steward works in the palace, okay? So this is the wife of Chuza, who is Herod's steward, worker, butler, somebody that does some work in the palace, okay? And that's Joanna. Actually, Joanna comes from the feminine of John, which would then mean that Jehovah is favored. That's what John means, but in the feminine, this is Joanna. Okay? What a call upon her life, and look how she took it. She followed Jesus through a good piece of his ministry. Some of these women have been with him for the whole time, for the 3 years, traveling with him. Oh, and then people make up stories. Oh, I get so... It's so ridiculous how they turn this all around and they say, see, Jesus was married to Mary Magdalene and they even had kids and all this stuff. And that's out there and there's people that believe that. Doesn't say it in here and it doesn't say it in any part of here, but that's what they do with it, just to humanize her, as though you need to humanize a human. You know, I mean, come on. But that's, you know, that's what they do, and they want to make Jesus just be like anybody else. You know, he's not God. He's a human being who had desires and so forth and wanted a wife and wanted to have children and so forth. Baloney. Baloney. That's not who Jesus was or is. Then there's also a woman by the name of Susanna. And Susanna, literally in the Greek, refers to a white lily. Praise God. Yeah. I see this lily head pop up. Just as I said that. Amen. White lily, a straight trumpet. You know? That's how the lily became or got to be a flower of Easter, because it looks like a trumpet. It looks like, you know, God and the angels and everybody's calling for people to look and see the risen Lord. Amen? Not only that, but it's true and straight. You know, not very often do you see a curved lily unless it's about done and dying out. But I mean, generally, straight as an arrow, practically. Okay? Susanna and many others which ministered unto him of their substance. And that does not mean that they were all girlfriends. It's what some people try to say, of their substance. Baloney. They were there. I mean, probably one of them had the task of, or maybe all of them, had the task of going to the grocery store and getting the groceries, you know, to the farmer's market and getting the groceries for the day or for the night. You know, I mean, there were things that had to be done, had to prepare stuff, had to fix the meals, you know, clean the dishes and so forth and so on. Okay? Ministered unto him of their substance. Praise God. It has to do with serving him, waiting upon him. It emphasizes the work of it. Willing to do all for Jesus. Why? Because Jesus did all for them. It's like I said before about, you know, lost his name temporarily here. The first martyr, Stephen. Right? What did he do? He stood for Jesus. Why? Because Jesus stood for him. Every other time in the Bible, when it mentions somebody at the right hand of the Father, it says that they are standing, or sitting rather, sitting at the right hand of the Father, except for Stephen. Jesus is standing. Why? I think it has to do with Stephen having already stood for him. Amen? It's different than always. It's different than all the other times. Praise the name of Jesus. That's the jewel of worship. All of these things are the jewel of worship. Amen? Not just doing the traditions, not just doing the common courtesies, but really being poured out, so to speak, for Jesus. Thy sins are forgiven. Praise God. And that's exactly who deserves the praise, because God is the one who forgives sins, and that's Jesus. Amen? Glory to God. All three of these stories, praise God. These women knew how blessed they were to be traveling with Jesus. He was not just a charismatic leader to them. He was not just a good speaker. He was not even just a miracle worker, though he did perform miracles, you know. See, I'm not saying that there aren't these other things, but that's not who he was to them. And that's not who he is to the current church today, or supposed to be, that is. To much of the church today, the modern church today, you know, he's something less. But no, it's reciprocal. He gives, we give. Rob Morgan, he shares a scripture here. It's James chapter 4, verse 6. He gives all the more grace. Therefore, he says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And Pastor Morgan said this. He said, not long after Annie Johnson was born on Christmas Eve in 1866. And I'll close with this. So here we go. Annie and her sister went to live, well, her mother died. That's the point there. Her mother died. She was born on Christmas Eve. Her mother died, and Annie and her sister went to live with the widow of a soldier who had been killed in the Civil War. Neither girl felt very loved in this home, but a nearby Christian family, the Flints, F-L-I-N-T-S, the Flints, eventually adopted them. Annie became a school teacher, but she suffered with a severe form of arthritis that left her disabled. Her adoptive parents passed away, and Annie was left an invalid with no income. There was only one thing she could do, and she could barely do that: compose poetry. And I mean literally, the writing of it down, you know, it's hard. When your joints don't work, you know. But she did her best. She composed poetry. Very difficult thing to take on. Annie Johnson Flint became a renowned writer across the Christian world, though her arthritic condition made it increasingly painful to record her compositions, and her income was always meager. Yet her needs were met, and her income appeared just as she needed it. heard that over and over and over again, you know? Hudson Taylor and so many others. Just, you know, when it was needed, God sent it. To the penny a lot of times. To the penny. One of her best love poems reminds us that God gives all the more grace as we need it. As we trust him with yielded hearts, whatever our circumstances. When you know your need for his full and real forgiveness, that's when you really come into it. Two verses he shares of this one poem. When we have exhausted our store of endurance, when our strength has failed ere the day is half done, when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's full giving is only begun. His love has no limit, his grace has no measure, his power has no boundary known unto men. For out of the infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. Amen? Praise the Lord. Father, dear God, we just lift you up and we thank you. Once again, three stories, three scenarios. Hallelujah. And your name is glorified. Three places in the scripture that make it clear just what you were to these women. Praise God. And what they were to you. Hallelujah. I do pray, dear God, that you'll grab a hold of all of our hearts. Not try to restrict it and say, well, this is all about women, so I don't have to listen. Or the other way around, if we happen to be talking about the disciples or somebody else, some male figure, I suppose it's possible for the women or even children to look at that and say, well, I don't have to listen to this because, you know, I'm not an adult and I'm not a man. All right, no. Your word makes it clear that this is ongoing. This is totally your truth. That if people truly recognize their sin and hate it, turn from it and allow you, dear God, to be everything, then guess who's glorified? You are. Hallelujah. Because you are not just a prosperity preacher. You are not just a person that comes along and says, I'll fix your problem for you. And I know there's plenty of places in the scripture where we can see where you got people through on that. But that's not really fixing something. That's being with them. To get them through. And I do pray, dear God, that you'll just be upon our hearts, be upon our spirits, as we see the need to come to you, to be honest with you, to realize we need that full forgiveness, and you, dear God, will give it. You will give it. And I want to thank you for that, dear God, for you are worthy, dear God, to be praised. Hallelujah. Worthy to be glorified. We thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. In Jesus' precious name. Amen.